I get this question, actually fairly often I get this question. Pastor, how are people saved before Jesus came? Like everybody since Jesus is saved because of Jesus, of believing in Jesus, but if Jesus had not come yet, you know, there's no Christmas yet, well, how are people saved? And sometimes I get the question, like, well, how is like what we believe like connected to Israel? In fact, I had a very smart teenager ask me a few weeks ago. She asked, well, like, if Jesus was Jewish, like, shouldn't we be Jewish? And then sometimes I get the question, like, well, what about Israel today? Like, are they still God's people? Are they still saved? So some good questions, and I think that Romans chapter 9 answers some of those questions, but I think it answers it in a way that is actually not just trivial, like those questions kind of get at, but actually really helpful and practical for you and me. So I was looking at our Romans reading, right? And Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Did you catch that part? It says this: "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." It's almost like there's two Israels now, isn't there? "And not all are children of Abraham just because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Do you see what he's getting at here? That it's not, what do you say? That it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of Israel, but the children of promise? I think he's making a distinction between like the Israelites and the people of Israel. That Israel is not an ethnicity or a nation state, but it's a different kind of people, a different set of people. They're people of the promise. Not just people who happen to descend in a fleshly way from Abraham. And did you notice what Paul does here? He uses two Bible stories to prove his point here, right? That to show that God gathers his people as Israel by his promise. And so you might recognize these Bible stories, especially if you're like a Sunday school kid like me, right? That he started with Isaac, who was born to Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you remember your Bible story, all right, Abraham and Sarah, how young were they when they had Isaac? Like 25? Yeah, like really, really old, like 100, right? In fact, it said that Abraham was like 100, as good as dead, all right? Like he was really, really old. And they were barren, right? And there was even this part of the story where Sarah gave Abraham her servants, right? And so she wanted her to kind of serve as a surrogate, right? And so Abraham and her servant had Ishmael and they were like, hey, maybe this is the offspring that we're supposed to have. And God said, no, it's going to come by me and the promise. And so you had this barren old Sarah who, by God's promise, had a baby named Isaac. And that was to show that God gathers his people. When he promises an offspring, it's by his promise that offspring comes, not any other human way. And then, just to prove his point even further, Paul goes to the next generation. So when Isaac and Rebekah, right, had children, Rebekah, instead of being barren, had twins, right? And by the way, this is the cool part. If you've not read Genesis in a while, it's time. You got to go read Genesis because it's a really cool book, all right? Because you can trace this promise that God makes to Eve, right? Right after Adam and Eve fall, they eat the forbidden fruit. God makes a promise to Eve that one of her offspring, male singular offspring, it was Jesus, all right, would be the Savior, right? Would crush Satan's head. And so you go through the generations and you kind of think, is it going to be Noah? And then you go to Abraham. Is it going to be Abraham? Or maybe his son, Isaac. And then you get to Isaac and who is going to be the one that this offspring, this Messiah, this Jesus comes through? And you would think, because of the way it works, that the firstborn is the one who gets the promise because the firstborns are the best. I would know because I'm a firstborn. All right. And so Rebecca has twins in her room, right? In her womb. Esau and Jacob. And who is born first? Esau, the stronger one, the burlier one, the better looking one, right? I'm his firstborn, I would know, all right? And who does God choose to give the promise of the Messiah through? Not Esau. Jacob. Because God wants to show that his blessing, his promise, comes by his word and nothing of human performance or tradition, right? God makes his people by his promise. Friends, that's where it gets practical for you and me. You and I are God's people because he has called us to be that. God makes his people, by calling them into his promise. And so, if somebody might ask me, like, well, what about like modern day Israel? Are they God's people? Well, what Paul shows is that you are only ever a part of God's people if you are called into the promise that God had made. It's not by human flesh that you are brought into that promise. And it's always been about Jesus. So the people who ask me, like, how did those people get saved before Jesus came along? Well, it was by believing in the promise of Jesus, right? They may not have known his name. They may not have been able to celebrate Christmas yet, but they still knew all the way back to Adam and Eve that this Messiah was coming. And so they are saved the same way you and I were saved, by believing in the promise of Jesus. And so God has always made his people, by calling them into his promise. And that's why Paul said this in verses 4 and 5. They are Israelites, talking about the people of the flesh, the part of the nation state of Israel. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, right? The giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. If you read, he's summing up the whole Old Testament. He's saying the nation state of Israel had all these things, and to them belonged the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, right? And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. So he's saying, yes, Jesus came from this nation state of Israel, the Israelites, right? And the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, what is Paul saying here? Look, the Israelites, this nation state of Israel, had all of these things, and still many were not saved. You know what point I think that makes? You are not part of God's people because you live the right way. It's not by your righteousness that you are made part of God's people. Paul just listed out all those things that Israel had going for them. God's word and the covenants and the patriarchs and all those things. Like they had all those things, and they tried to live by their own righteousness, but did many of them make it? Did many of them believe in Jesus when he finally came along? No. And so the same is true for you today, dear Christian. Are you part of God's people by the things you do? Are you part of God's people by doing good things? Are you part of God's people by avoiding bad things? Is it because of the bad things that you've done that you are no longer part of God's people? The answer to all those things is what? No. It's only by what God has called you into, his promises. Verses 10 and 12 say this, right? When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, right? And this is talking about both Esau and Jacob, before they were even born, before they even had a chance to live a righteous and holy life, before they had a chance to do good things, or before they even had a chance to do bad things and sin, God had already called one of them into his promise. Now, this is not talking about salvation. It's not like God said, Esau, I'm not going to like that one, you know, even though he's handsome and strong in the firstborn, right? He's talking about which one the promise of the Messiah is going to come through, right? It was not because of works, but because of him who calls. I think that this is where it gets practical for you and me. Because it's not by your ethnicity, right, that you are part of God's people. It's not because of the family that you were born into that you are part of God's people. And maybe we don't struggle with that as much in our culture, but it's also a good reminder that it's not by your status that you are part of God's people. It's not because you live a righteous life and you do good things and you say nice things and you always think good and nice and holy things that you are part of God's people. And conversely, it's not because of your sin that you are disqualified from God's people. It is only because God has called you. And what does it mean that God has called you? Well, he has called you into what he offers you, right? Into what he bestows upon you. And God has bestowed upon you redemption. Where even though you are a sinner and even though you deserve death and nothing but hell, right? God has redeemed you. He's decided not to get rid of you or not to obliterate you or smite you off the face of the earth, right? He has decided to make you his own, to renew you, to make you new, right? He has forgiven you. He has called you into his forgiveness, where he blots away your sins and they are gone forever because of what he has done in his son, Jesus. And he has called you into a deliverance from evil. What is it that Jesus like ends the Lord's Prayer with, that he teaches us to pray and deliver us from evil? Has anybody encountered any evil this week? Maybe in some big ways or small ways? If Jesus would teach you to pray for it, do you think that he plans on answering it? I would say so. That might be a good prayer just to have on our hearts almost every moment of the day, right? When you come across some sort of evil, like you get caught at the train in Antioch and you're you know, like 5 minutes late, oh, deliver us from evil, right? When a loved one dies, deliver us from evil. When a parent has cancer, deliver us from evil. When you sin again, when you thought you were going to be finally over that, deliver us from evil. Jesus is the way that God calls us into his promises to redeem you, to forgive you, to deliver you from evil, and even to raise you from the dead. That just as God called all things into existence by his word, he's going to call you into an eternal existence by the word of his son Jesus, who makes all things new. One day you will rise from the dead because God has called you into his promises. And here's what it means that God calls, that God has decided to associate himself with his people, that's us, through his son. That he has decided to make us his own and to call himself our father, Isn't that how Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, right? That God calls us his children. And so maybe that's worth dwelling on. And what Paul is getting at is that everything that has belonged to Israel, that nation state of Israel, that we might call the Israelites, the one that the people that Jesus came from, right? That everything that has belonged to them, guess what? Now belongs to us. We are Israel. Because we have been brought into God's people the same way that Isaac was, the same way that Jacob was. We have been brought into God's people by his promise. And God has made that promise with your name on it, dear Christian, in your baptism. That you have that promise. You've been born into this family of God. And so everything that belongs to Israel now belongs to you. Belongs to us. We are children of the promise. Isn't that amazing that God calls you his child? I mean, how could you ever think anything bad at all about yourself? I mean, if you're like down on yourself and you're thinking that you are not important, that you have little value, how dare you? Who do you belong to? God. And he has called you his child. Who are you to say anything less about a person that God has called his child? If any of you have kids, would you be not upset if somebody like was talking bad about your kids? Like, oh man, have you seen them? Like they're smelly, right? And they look like their dad, ugh, right? Like, would you be offended? Yeah. But even more so, if your kid was saying something nasty about themselves, would you put up with that? Like I'm not worth anything. Or I can't do this. Or I feel like I shouldn't live. Would you put up with that with your own kid saying that about themselves? No. And so, dear Christian, if you have been called God's child by God himself, why would you look down on yourself? Why would you say that you don't amount to anything? Why would you say that you aren't worth anything? You are God's child and nothing less. And because we are God's children, that we are God's people, Israel, now guess what? Now to us belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law and the worship and the promises and the patriarchs and even the Christ himself. When you read through the Old Testament, that is not somebody else's history. That is our history. That belongs to us. The Old Testament is about our people. That's us. We are children of the promise. And to be children of the promise means that you see your life in an eternal way. You see your life through the lens of eternity. So you are not living for this life itself and then one day you're going to die and that's it. No, you have to see things through the way that God sees your life. That you are part of this grand story of the Bible. You are eternal. And so you should be planning on eternity. You should be anticipating eternity. You should be hoping for eternity. You know, sometimes when I do funerals, I see families not handle it very well, right? Not that death is an easy thing and people don't always handle it very well, but you know what? Like sometimes I see them like squabbling over like the estate of the person that died. And sometimes I see them like not having hope for the future. And sometimes I hear them say things that make me think that like that person is gone forever. We need to do funerals in a good way because we are Christians, don't we? Right? Like, We should not see the funeral as the end. We should see it as a reminder of what is to come. We should see our lives through the lens of eternity. We are children of the promise. And that also means that whenever you meet another Christian, you are talking to an eternal human being. Has anybody ever had somebody annoying in their life? All right, man, somebody's hand went up really fast. Okay, all right. Or like somebody that you can't really stand. Or somebody maybe that's sinned against you. Remember in those moments, when you talk to that person, you are talking to an eternal person that God has sent his son Jesus to die for. And they're worth treating with eternal value. We are children of the promise. God has called us into his people. And that comes with all the promises and blessings that God gives to his people. And when you are called a child of the promise, that means that our life is what God says it is. And that means that we are who God says we are. And that means that all things will work out as God says they will. So no matter what you go through in life, no matter what comes your way, no matter what challenges or sufferings you have, we always remember that we are God's people. God has called you. God has called us as his Israel, children of the promise. So in Jesus' name, amen.